So the book of James, chapter 4, verse 4, is going to read in this manner. It says, and it's very strong and it's very direct. Okay, so it says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God, against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Let me just read it again because it is rather stark, it's rather direct, but it's one of the reasons why I like the book of James. But it says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this glorious day. And we thank you, Lord, for opening up our hearts, for opening up our lips, Father, our voices, so that we can glorify and magnify your name. Now we ask, O Lord, that your Holy Spirit just guide us through today's message, Lord. We want to become one with you, Lord. We want to be united with you, Father. United through your Spirit. United through the blood of Jesus, Lord. United as one congregation, Father, to you. We thank you, Father, for your message, because we know, Lord, even though it's strong words, but they're there to shake us up, to wake us up, Lord, and to bring us closer and draw us closer to you, Lord. We thank you for this, Lord, and that may the Holy Spirit, every word that proceeds from my lips, be guided by him to give you all the ultimate glory, because all this I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Also up here on the screen, I took the liberty of just highlighting those words, those real strong words such as adulterous and don't you know, and then friendship, enmity, anyone who chooses, and then enemy of God. I mean, these are as I read, these are words that just pop out in front of me, and just reading them kind of really paints the picture of what's going on. Now, the book of James, and today's message is called called to unity, because we're continuing our long year theme of growing roots of unity. So in the book of James, like I mentioned, is one of my favorite books. Okay. One of my favorite books in the Bible. And the reason for that is because it's very clear and it's very direct, right? A lot of the times you don't have to read a lot of it or understand a lot of the background to really get to the message that James is really talking to the people, right? So sometimes in our Christian walk, we try not to offend, or we try not to get people upset, or we try not to worry them so that they can get angered by what we say. And when we don't say it very clearly, and when we don't say it very directly, all that leads is to confusion. I mean, sometimes the result is of this unclearness and walking in the fog is just some wandering, vague Christian walk without that clarity. And instead of walking in clarity, we walk in confusion. We don't know what we should do. We don't know what we should be doing. We can't determine what's right or what's wrong because it's unclear. I mean, and I think that's one of the reasons why James is so direct, because really, can you just read out of this and tell me that you don't understand what it's trying to tell you? I mean, it is very clear. It is very clear. And yet, the Lord put it in my heart to maybe shine it up, bring it a little bit more clearer, if it's possible, through the guidance of His Spirit. But He wants us to live. He wants us to make a decision, right? And it's a decision that it's not whether to be saved or not saved. It's really talking about to the church. It's like, you people that are saved, you people that do know me, that do know God, he says, you have a clear decision to make. Should I do this or should I not? I mean, a lot of us, because we've been hearing the message so much and it's kind of in this foggy, hazy kind of way, we just don't know what to make of a decision when we're confronted on what to do and what not to do. I mean, this can lead to some serious relationship issues with God. I mean, it begins to create inside of us when we don't have a clear, direct message from the Word of God and what we are supposed to be living and how we are supposed to, what things we're supposed to be doing. It creates this, I called it a hybrid Christianity. Okay? It's a hybrid Christianity. It's something that's we tend to mix both the God and the evil into our lives. And then because we don't get this clear and direct message from God, he gives it, we don't understand it. But because sometimes we might be involved in it and we don't want to see it clearly, we'd rather walk in this haze, that we begin to live this hybrid Christianity. And that is not what God is asking. We are mixing the good. We are mixing it with the bad. And this is impacting our relationship with God. Okay? And he is calling us to be united with him, but we have problems coming to him because we're living a different lifestyle. We're doing things that are totally contrary to what God is asking us to do or follow. And so it impedes us from actually coming closer to him and forming this tight-knit relationship with God. And a lot of things, I'm not going to talk about the heavy, you know, demonic, satanic, because those are obvious. But it's those small little things that the enemy puts in front of us that kind of just draws in a little bit closer at a time, that's making us live in this type of hybrid Christianity. So for example, going back to James 4, and I hope you just keep your Bible open right there, in James 4:4, okay, James is saying, it's talking about friendships with the world, right? Friendship with the world. I mean, it's not necessarily the same thing as friendship with a non-Christian. Okay, so that's some unbeliever. It's not talking about that. It says in the New Testament language, the Greek word for cosmos, okay, which means world, or in other cases it may mean universe, can mean really several different things. It carries the basic meaning of order. It carries the basic meaning of organization, arrangement, or systematic harmony. Okay, that's what the word cosmos means. The Bible regularly uses cosmos to refer to the world or the universe, depending on how the content is read. Not just in the sense of the earth itself or of the physical creation, but also it has these three other meanings that I'll talk to you about. The world, it means to the human inhabitants of the world. Depending on where you're reading, such as in Matthew 5:14 or John 3:16, it could talk about the inhabitants of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He wasn't talking about the planet Earth. He wasn't talking about the universe. In this particular sense, the content are the inhabitants of whom he is referring to as the world. So that's one understanding. The other one could be that it's the worldly affairs or the possessions, the things that we have. Matthew 16:25, Luke 9:25 talks about these worldly affairs, things that are done in the world. And then the third one and the most important one is that the meaning for world is the ungodly system of human life as it is lived in separation from God. Okay? This is the one that James is talking about here in James 4:4 when he says, you know, friendship with the world. When he says friendship with the world, he's talking about this ungodly system of human life, how people are living their lifestyle that they're living that's in total separation from what God is asking them to live. They are not following what the Word of God is following. They are living according to their worldly or their desires or their fleshly desires that they feel in their heart. They want to do whatever they want to do and live the life they want to live it instead of living the life that God has asked them to live according to the principles that he has laid out here in the Bible for us. Right? So when James says that friendship with the world, just keep in mind that he's talking about this trying to live the life for yourself instead of living by the principles that God has given to every one of us. Now, are we or are we not all Christians? I mean, last week's message was, why do you call me Lord and you don't do what I ask you to do? So if we are Christians, if we are godly men and women, young men, young women, we are not supposed to be living by this ungodly system. We are supposed to be living by a godly system, which is found in his word. Right? Here is our way of life. This is our lifestyle. Here's how we should be living it. And let me tell you, our Lord does a good job in telling us what we should be doing and what we should not be doing. There is no confusion to that, right? The devil brings on the confusion. God brings in the clarity. God brings in the light in the midst of the darkness. So it's in this last definition that James has in mind when he writes that friendship with the world will result in enmity with God. Okay. Because it's a man-centered, Satan-directed system of this world, which is hostile to God, Christ, and also to Christians. The devil puts these things out there for enticing all of God's children, but he's not doing it because the devil loves us. No, he wants us dead. Okay? He wants us dead. He wants what's bad for us, but he covers it with this. He sugarcoats all the sin, all the pleasures, everything out there so that, who here does not like sugar? I mean, I'm diabetic, but I love sugar. I think that's how I became diabetic, right? But we all love the sweetness. We are all enticed. I mean, we all look at pictures of something that chocolate and go, Why? Because in your mind, you feel the sensation. You can taste it, right? You can taste the chocolate. You can taste the candy. You can taste the sweetness from that. And even though you're not having it, even though you're not tasting it, just the mere thought or the mere just looking at it brings about all that pleasure that all of that has. Well, the world is enticed that way. The devil brings it about that way that you may not necessarily be involved in it, but he dangles it in front of you like a carrot, you know? And then you're going, I remember that. And that's what he does, right? So that's why it's this man-centered, satanic-directed system that's hostile against God. It's hostile against Christ and the work that he has done on the cross. And most definitely for our lifestyle, the way we are living as Christians. It goes against every principle that God has given to us to live this godly lifestyle. So he's calling to our attention. He's making it clear using the book of James to really snap out of it because it is so enticing. It's so drawn into that we really need to snap out of that and we really need to wake up from that. I mean, of course, you might want to say, well, why should a Christian be opposed to this? I mean, why should we be opposed to the world? Because the goal of the world is self-glory. Okay? The goal of the world is self-glory. The goal of the world is self-fulfillment. Okay? It is also self-control. I want to do whatever I want to do. I want to be in control of it. It is self-indulgence. Everything's for me. You know, everything's for me. It's all for my pleasure. It's all for my goodness. It is self-satisfaction. You see the theme here for the world has? Self-fulfillment, self-control, self-indulgence, self-satisfaction, because the goal of the world is self. Okay, and then if you add the word ish at the end, it's selfish, because it's all about me. Right? Now, when we are enticed and when we are drawn into this whole, sugarcoating effect that the devil has for us, that's really what we're thinking. It's all about me. I don't care about my parents. I don't care about my husband. I don't care about my wife. I don't care about church. I don't care about God because it's me having a good time right now. And that's what the world brings in. Okay? But if we as Christians, if we as followers of God are not attuned, are not aware that this, we very easily fall into this. Very easily fall into it. Because again, who here doesn't like sugar, right? Who here doesn't like, okay, some of you guys might not like sugar, right? But think of that what you like, right? That's bad for your body or bad for you. We all have our own little things that we're being drawn into. And the devil will use that so that you can make yourself feel good. So, all of it is hostile and contrary to God. And all of it is antagonistic to his word and all opposes his will. Notice I said all and all, because anything that the world offers you, by definition, goes contrary to what God is offering. James 4:4. You want to follow what the world is offering, then you don't want to follow what God is offering. You want to become friends with the world and whatever it offers, then you are automatically becoming an enemy of God, right? And keep that in mind as we go through today's message. So James is very direct, needless to say, right? He is very direct. James says in verse 4 that a deep affection for the world is just utterly incompatible with the loyalty to God. Do we get this clear picture now? I mean, we got it at the beginning, but does it become any clearer, right? Really, friendship with the world does not mix with friendship with God, because it's going to result in having God now become your enemy. Okay? Now, once when we walked in the world without Christ in our hearts, we were children of wrath. Okay? Means that God was our enemy. But when we came to Christ, and when we allowed Christ now to reign in our heart, and when we now have made him our Lord, and now we do what he wants us to do, not what we want to do, we have shifted a position from enemy of God to now beloved adopted children of God. Okay? And that is who we are, and that is who we stand now, as adopted, beloved children of God. But that is your choosing, because if you choose to go back to do the things that you used to do formerly and begin your enticement and begin to do the things of the world, we are slipping back into that relationship with God that's not of love, but now it's of wrath. Okay? Because God is very clear in that. The word enmity means personal hostility, personal hatred. It's a very strong word. It is a form of the term that could be translated as enemy, right? The people James has in mind are hostile to God. They are the enemies of God. They hate God. Where do we stand? Oh, Pastor, I don't hate God. Then do you do what the word is telling you, or are you still doing what the world is asking you to do? Enticing you to do, following in all of that. I mean, as children of God, we have been called to unity, but it's unity to God, not unity to the world, right? That is our calling. That is who we are to be closer to. As we grow in God's word, as our relationship grows with God, we are supposed to be getting closer to God. His word is supposed to be definitely here, our foundation. We are supposed to know more of God than more of the social media, what's happening in Hollywood, what's happening out there. If you know more of what's out there in the entertainment world and you don't know, you know, who Jonah is, then we have issues. Right? If you don't know that in the Garden of Eden, you know, who's it? If we don't know the stories of Adam and Eve and Jonah and the prophets and all of that, if we don't know any of those stories, but yet you seem to know everything that goes on with Rihanna, with all the, you know, Beyonce, with all those, you know, Usher and all those people. I'm just throwing out names because I've heard them. I don't know who they are. They're the old people. Oh, they're still old. I'm sorry. There you go. Thank you for clarifying that, but how would you know? No, just kidding. Right? If we know more of their lives and we don't know the lives of our Bible characters, that right there lays out where you're standing. Okay? That tells you right there by indication who you are. Where our heart lies. Because again, we have been called to be united with God, and the more we know of God, the more we know of his messages, the more we know of his stories, the more we know of what his the Bible is all about. You should be able by now begin in Genesis and end in Revelations and have a clear connection as to how everything happened, because you've been in the Word of God for quite a while now. You are fully mature Christians, right? And if we still can't say, Who's Zephaniah? Who's Aaron? Who were they? And where'd they go? And how many years were in the desert? And how many commandments? What? 2, 5, 10, 15, 20? Huh? right? I mean, if we, that's a clear understanding of where we're standing, right? If you can't answer these questions, you can't answer these questions, then by golly, you know, it's like, what are we doing? It's exactly what James is. Now, you have been enticed, you have been drawn into, right? Not clear satanic things, but remember, the devil works in a very subtle manner, in a very, you know, discreet manner that you won't even know you're getting yourself pulled into until you are actually there. Like, right? How many of you guys have been to the ocean and you're sitting in the ocean, you're wading around in the water, and all of a sudden the waves keep coming and you're just la 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 frolicking in the water, splash, 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 and all of a sudden the water is just drawing you out further and further, right? Further and further. And then before you know it, you're going, I can't touch the ground. Where am I? And woo, you're way out there in the middle of the ocean, right? Now you got to swim for life, right? You got to swim for the... Did you know you were being pulled out? I mean, slowly and surely you were being drawn back out into the deep end, into the dangerous part. That's how sin is all about. It just draws you a little bit and a little bit and a little. You don't know what's going on. You're just drawn around. You're enjoying. You're frolicking. You're playing around. When before you know it, you are so far deep in the deep end that it may be difficult for you to get out. Right? So you need to pay attention to this. In order for this to occur, to become united with God, we need to make a choice. Okay? You are either of God or not. Because let me tell you, there is no gray area here. Okay? There is no gray area. You are either of God or you're not. I'm going to ask a very strong question. How many of you are of God? See? How many of you are not of God? I expected that silence. It was going to scare me if somebody said amen. No. Right? So either with God or you're not. You're either doing the things of God or you're not. And doing the things of God means you are of God. And if you're not, it's because you're not. Right? So it's clear. I mean, we cannot be this 30-70 kind of thing, you know? Or you say, well, Pastor, come on, 30-70? I'm more like 50-50. No. No. You can't even be like an 80-20 or a 95-5. You are either of God or you are not. Okay? You're not. But Pastor, I'm not perfect. Yes, I understand. We're not perfect. But I would rather see a struggling Christian with their lifestyle. I would rather see you struggle than give in and just give in to that 95-5. God would rather see you struggle, because in the midst of the struggle, He will be there right with you. He will be there right with you. Versus somebody who just plainly said, oh, forget it. I'm a sinful man. It's my sinful character. I'm just going to do whatever it goes. You know, it's just God's grace cover me every single day as I sin. Come on, that doesn't sound right. Right? Doesn't sound right. Paul would just have no. So you're either for Him or you are against Him. This is the reason why James is making it so clear for us, direct. He's making it so direct and such a strong statement. He is really saying, adulterous people. I mean, for those of us that are married, adultery, it's a big one there. It is a relationship breaker, right? The picture of adultery is of unfaithfulness, is of displaced love. It's uncaring. These things take that which is supposed to be the strongest sentimental connection between a man and a woman, which is love. And now this adultery comes in and it breaks that chain. And now you become unfaithful. Now you become your love that you so wholeheartedly devoted yourself in caring for and making it strong has now broken and is now shifted and given over to something else. You are now uncaring. And that is what James is trying to tell us. We love God. But when we do the things of the flesh, we become an adulterer to Him. We become unfaithful to God. We displace the love that we say we have for God. We now give it over to the enemy. We now not care for God, because now we care more about ourselves and we follow the things that what we want. Adultery is a strong word, but when we put it in our relationship with God, it's like, What are you doing that you're being unfaithful to God about? I mean, how does one get caught up in adultery? How does one get themselves all mixed into this? Well, you know what? It all started when we made friends with that other person. Okay? Adultery in the relationship between a man and a woman, how did that person, woman or man, getting caught up in this? It all started by being a friend. It all started by a simple little smile to another woman, a simple little smile to another man, right? That's all it started out. And then before you know it, that smile led to a hello. And then that hello went to a hello, my name is this, how you know? And then it started feeding on from that. From where did it start? Becoming friends. Okay? That's why it started. See, this type of friendship begins to undermine our beliefs. Okay? This type of friendship with the world begins to undermine what we believe in, who we believe in what we believe in. It begins to create that doubt, such as in the woman and man relationship, when adultery is involved, you begin to doubt the love of your husband or your wife. That's why you begin to rationalize this and say, well, you know, I'm lacking this from my wife or my husband, and this other person can give it to me. You begin to, everything that you believed in, everything that you cared for, all of a sudden is undermined when you begin to establish a friendship relationship with somebody else. It confuses you in what you believe is true and what is not. Okay? Oh, it opens your life now to all the lies that you want to tell yourself and that you want to believe in. This type of friendship also undermines your faith. Okay? Your faith. It makes you doubt the core foundation of who you are as a person. Who are you? Okay? Who do you believe in? Who is your rock? What do you stand? What are your principles? What is your ethics? What is your morality? Everything. It all begins to undermine when we begin to compromise our relationship with God and now with the world. Okay? James asks a very good question. Don't you know? He says, don't you know? Come on, people, don't you know? You Christians that have been for Christians for over 30, 20, 15, 10 years, you don't know that the having to do with the things of the world brings about an enemy of God? Don't you know? Yes, Pastor, but come on. He's asking a very clear and direct question. It's like when we as parents tell our kids, didn't you know that you got here? Yeah, I knew. Then you suffer the consequences, right? He's asking us, don't you know, friendship with the world is contrary to what the Word of God is saying, it's putting us in this, our relationship with God in this eternal, you know, life danger kind of situation. That is why James is so clear about this. You might come in and start arguing with me. He says, Pastor, but we're just friends. I mean, really, all I do is just hang out with them. I don't necessarily do what they do, you know, or act like they act, or dress like they dress, or, you know, see what they see. Yes, you do. You know, you might not start it now, but you hang around with your friends long enough, and believe me, how you dress, parents, you want to know why your kids are dressed the way they're dressed? Because their friends dress the way they dress. Right? I mean, you take a look at it. We worked in South Central. In South Central, there was the South Central look, right? And all the boys wore those saggy pants, you know, and all the overclothes, you know, every single, we saw them graduate or exit elementary school. And then when they graduated fifth or sixth grade elementary school, and then we saw them in junior high, it's like, all of a sudden, it's like, what happened? Did you like gain 50 pounds and then lost it? You know, because you're clothes are fitting so big than they were in elementary school because they're friends. And then you see them all walk around the same way. They all wear the same clothes. They all wear the same jeans. They all wear the same type of tennis shoes. They all wear the same. They all carry on the same cell phone. If one wears this, the other one wears that, right? If only one wears one, the only one wears one, they all act the same way. Okay, you can argue with me. I will show you. Show me who you hang around with, and I will show you exactly who you look like. It's exactly the same way. It happens because we all want to fit in. And when we want to fit in, we naturally start assimilating what everybody else is doing. We would rather fit in with the world than fit in with our God. Right? Because do we carry around our Bible anymore? Oh, I have it on my cell phone. Right? That's good. Good. Okay, well, do you read it? Well, I have it on my cell phone. Okay, but do you understand it? Do you actually open it up? Do you even pray? Yeah, when I'm eating. Is that it? Do you know what a devotional is? I'm not there in Sunday school yet. They haven't taught us that yet. Come on. Right? I mean, when your friends are your friends because your friends are accepting. I mean, you say they're non-judgmental. They're loyal. You like spending time together with them because you begin to share the same similar interests. I mean, and you say, well, that's not bad. That's not bad until it starts creating roots that are growing deeper and deeper into this. Where then you begin to act like your friends, you begin to behave like your friends, you begin to think like your friends, and then lo and behold, you establish this bond where now you begin using that BFF kind of thing, right? They're my best friends forever, you know, all my friends, you know, and that's how they live. I mean, but eventually your friends, you hang around them long enough, you begin to assimilate and you begin to express the same characteristics that they do. The way they talk, the way they think, the way they see things and perceive things, which may or may not be the same as the Word of God. And if they're not the same as the Word of God, where do you stand at that point? Where do you see things? Your friends might not think that having an abortion is bad, and because you're hanging around with them, you listen to their logic, and you're saying, well, that's right, you know. But what does the Word of God tell you? Because it'll be a clear contradiction to that. And then you say, well, and then that's your choosing right there. Where do you stand? Here or there? Is it wrong or is it not wrong? Is it their right or is it not their right? Is it their body or is it not their body? Who is the giver of life? She is or is God is? Where do you stand in all that? Right? So in order to fit in, well, you have to say what your friends say, right? So if your friends are of the world, then this is the road that you will find yourself soon walking. So sin being sin, you will not notice that your sinful transformation until it's too late. See, then sin, this is what ultimately happens. Sin makes you think that being friends with the world and being friends with God is a relationship you can have. You can do the things of the world, and then you can also come to Sunday and then glorify God. You can continue living that sinful lifestyle and doing those sinful things and still continue serving God here at the church. And we think it's fine. Why? Because sin has put that in your head. It's saying, look, guys, you have the best thing of both worlds. You can continue having your sugar and then you can come to church and just exercise it off. You know, burn it off. No problem. You can have it and you can take it off. No problem. Again, James says, don't you know? What he really is saying is calling people ignorant, right? Because we act out of ignorance because you're saying, don't you know? Look, Revelation 3:16 says, so because you are lukewarm, neither hot or neither cold, okay, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Some version says, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Spew you, excuse me. Right? But that's really what it's saying. He says, I can't take this. He says, I would rather that you be hot. I would rather that you be cold. At least you know where you stand. You're either with the world or you're with God. But don't give me this hybrid Christianity here. Don't give me this thing that you're lukewarm. Also in 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Light is where? God. Darkness is where? The world. What relationship is there? What relationship could a Christian young man, woman, father, mother have with somebody who does not know or care about God? What bond do you guys have? What interests do you have that are shared? Light and darkness? I mean, it's two contrasting elements. Two things like oil and water. You see oil and water, do they mix? No, they can't. They can't. I mean, your body, wash your hands when you'll see it. And you see why water doesn't infiltrate your skin totally, everything. You don't absorb all the water. Why? Because we have layers of oil on our skins. And you put your hand out there and you'll see the water just run all the way down. You'll take your hand and you'll see little beads of droplets of water still on top. Why? Because it doesn't mix. Our oils keep from us absorbing all of the water. And that's a good thing. But so oil and water doesn't mix. Day and night doesn't mix. You have the day and you have the night. Fire and water, they don't mix. You got the fire, you got the water. The good and the bad don't mix. The death and life doesn't mix. These are two contrasting elements. You cannot be friends of the world and friends with God and say you call yourself a Christian. You just cannot. James is providing a warning. If you continue this hybrid relationship with the world and God, you will make God your enemy. So what do you want? That's your decision, not mine. I made my decision. What's your decision? Do you want to continue doing with what they're doing or not? Right? There's an old West African proverb that says this: the man who tries to walk in two roads will split his pants. But we understand what it's saying, right? I mean, you try. I'm not going to do it, right? My pants will split. Excuse me. Two roads. You can't walk two roads. Okay, you cannot walk two roads. Your pants are gonna split. You cannot do that. Excuse me. That's the way it is when those who try to live for the Lord and the pleasures of the world at the same time, they are trying to walk two roads, which can only lead to disaster in the end. No pun intended. Okay. Adrian Pierce Rogers, who a pastor and also was the Southern Baptist convention leader, denomination leader at one time, he said this: sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you're willing to pay. That's what sin does. You only say, but pastor, I just want to do this to the sugar, right? Mm-mm. Before you know it, you're going, right? You just cannot. You're playing around with fire. You're playing around your fire, and you'll get there. Oh, I can stop anytime I want to. Liar. I mean, you're being lied to. You're being lied to. Don't believe that. Don't believe that. There's too much at stake to live this type of lifestyle. But guess what? It's your choice. Your choice. Sadly, sometimes as parents, we see our kids doing something that it's not going to be beneficial for them. But ultimately, it's their choice. And when they get to heaven, they will answer to God for their choices. You will answer to God, and woe to you. Woe, right? He's one of the woes of the in Apocalypse. Woe, right? That the angel was saying. He says, woe to you when you ask the Lord. But Lord, I was in your house every Sunday. And the Lord will turn right back at you and says, I never knew you. Wow. Wow. But Lord, because you were too busy in the world thinking that you can still come on Sunday to my house, and you thinking that we bonded with we had a relationship here, I never knew you. He says, those are going to be very, very harsh words. So basically, if you're interested in the things of the world, then really, you're not interested in God. Okay? I'm almost finished. God didn't send Jesus to die for this world so that we can live embracing it. God sent Jesus to die in this world so that we can be united with him. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 5. I'm just going to quickly read it. You can open your Bibles to Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. And it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world." Okay, that was what we used to do. "Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath." That was what we were before, when all we cared about was self, right? We were children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. "For, but God," okay, underline that, "but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together," okay, "with Christ. By grace you have been saved." What he's saying is that you used to walk like that, but now in Christ, we have now come together now with God, and we are to now walk differently. We are not to walk on those two roads. We cannot walk on these two roads, right? So the question then comes, do you want to be an enemy of God or a friend of God? That's not my decision to make. That's your decision to make. Do you want to be a friend of God? I mean, a lot of the times, what we want and what we want to do, sometimes it's not the same. I mean, we want to be friends of God, but we don't want to do what he is asking us to do. Right? How many of you guys want to be friends of God? How many of you guys are friends of God? Not want to be, are. Don't answer this next question. How many of you guys do what he asks you to do? Right? There lies the problem. There lies what he's asking. There lies what James 4:4 is telling us. Snap out of it. Snap out of it. Your love for God should be consistent in the way your life is reflected for him. I mean, it's your choice. Your choice. If you have been trying to, again, fit in with this world, then you have been pushing yourself out of the hands of God. Who's pushing you? You are. You are pushing yourself out. Nobody else is pushing you. We cannot live in these two worlds. They're too separate. You cannot do that. The devil will make you think that you can, but you cannot, right? We'll watch more TV. We'll play more Nintendo. I know. We'll play more of those games on the phones and whatnot than actually picking up the Bible and reading stories about him. I mean, there's love here, right? If you're one of those people that just love romance, there's love and romance here. If you're one of those people that love action and killing and thrills, it's all in here. A lot of war, a lot of death, a lot of blood, right? If you're those types of people, it's all there. If you like mystery, there's mystery here as well. If you're all about the future and all that fantasy, and all, oh, there's future here too as well, right? Everything is fine with here, but yet we very seldom look for it, right? So our decision, it all comes down to our decision. James further in our reading put it very, very succinctly, very exactly. James 4, 7 to 10. He says, if you want to be a friend of God, the first thing that you need to do, submit yourselves. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist all that fleshly enticing and he will flee from you. Draw near to me. Come closer to me, says God, and he will draw nearer to you. Cleanse your hand, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Weep, that's he's saying, repent yourself. That's just repentance talk. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. If you have been living this types of relationships with the world, if you have been doing things, if you know more of the world than you know more of God, then I will make it clear for you, repent. Repent. Because I can tell you right now, that is not what God called us to do. Okay? That is not what he's asking us to do. He says, submit yourselves to God. Come closer to him. Draw closer to him. The more you draw closer to God, the more you become, you will be enticed by the things of God. Wanting to wake up and pray with God. Can't sleep at 2-3 o'clock in the morning? Don't turn on the TV. Pray with God. Don't look what social media, Facebook, Instagram are telling you. Read the Bible. Know more of God. And he will draw closer to you. That is ultimately what, as we as Christians, should be our greatest desire. Amen? That should be your greatest desire, to get closer to God. Because guess what? You're going to pass eternity in heaven with God. And if your desire for God doesn't start now, what are you going to do up there in heaven? Going to hide? Going to find the biggest cloud and just hide behind the biggest cloud? Right? Can't hide from God. Can't hide from him. So if your love for God doesn't start now, when is it going to start? When is it going to start? Submit to him, and he will draw closer to you. He says, resist the devil. These are all actions that you must take. I can't take them for you. He says, the submitting, that's your part. The resisting the devil, that's your part, right? The drawing near to God, that's your decision, right? The cleansing of your hands, that's your decision. Yeah, purifying of the hearts, that's your decision, right? So all these things is what we are supposed to do to get closer to God. So I close with this. The way to defeat the world, brothers and sisters, is to submit to God, right? Repent and say, Lord, and I know we're not perfect. I mean, I had to repent when I was doing this. I said, Lord, please forgive me. Please forgive me. Because again, just because you think I'm the pastor, my mind doesn't get drawn out. It doesn't get out. The devil is the devil, and he entices us. And a lot of times I have to spiritually slap myself, right? Just snap out of it, right? And you ask for forgiveness. And that is what we have been called to do. God wants us, in his call to unity, it starts with submitting and repenting of ourselves. Now, we're all children of God here. And as we give our last and final prayer, you know, talk with God. Ask God for forgiveness of the things that you and him only know. Nobody else may know what you do, what you say, what you think, how you act. But God knows it, right? God knows that. So let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we get closer to you, Lord, as we want to get closer to you, Lord, we ask you, Father, to please forgive our sins, Lord. We ask you, Father, to please forgive the ignorant way we have been walking, Lord. We have been trying to live this Christian lifestyle with our eyes fully closed, fully bandaged, oh Lord, by the enticements of sin. We have been drawn to, or we have acted on the lure of the world, and we have paid more attention to the world than more attention to you, Lord. Please forgive us, Father. Please forgive our sins, my Lord. You who knows our thoughts, you who knows our hearts, Lord, we ask for forgiveness at this moment, Lord. And we ask your Holy Spirit to continue, Lord, strengthening us, to continue refining our ears, O Lord, so that we may hear your voice instead of that of the enemy, so that he may clear our eyes, Lord, so that we may see your things, Lord, and your beautiful and wondrous miracles than that which the devil has placed before us, Lord. Make us strong, Lord. Allow us to open up inside of us, O Lord, the hunger and the thirst for your word, Lord, that we may hunger for your relationship, to be closer to you, Lord, every single day of our lives. Help us to walk, O Lord, in paths of righteousness, Lord. Help us to walk, O Lord, taken by your hand, O Lord, and led through this world until the day where we spend eternity with you, Lord, and this becomes a thing of the past. In the meantime, Lord, you are our fortress. You are our stronghold, Father. You are our rock, Jesus. And we, in you, we place all of our trust. Thank you, Lord, for this message, because all this I ask in the glorious name of my Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless you, brothers and sisters.